Dear Lord, we bring these gifts towards you. We bring them as our sacrifice to you. Just a small portion of the goodness and greatness you've given us, Lord. So we pray that what we have put forward, this small amount, that you'll use that, that you'll multiply that for the goodness of your kingdom and for the purpose of the ministry of sharing the gospel, the word of God, and showing the love of Christ into our local area. So we thank you for that, dear God. And as we come to a time when we meditate on your word and what you're saying to us, may we have ears to hear and hearts that are open to take in what you want to say to us. And maybe there's just one person that needs to hear what you are saying. So, Lord, may that person have their heart open today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. So today I'm going to give another talk based on this book, The Good and Beautiful God, by James Bryan Smith. And he, of course, is a contemporary of Dallas Willard and Richard Foster and all those sort of evangelical spiritual giants. And as we approach Lent starts on February the 26th, which is about a week and a half away. And we're going to focus on some of the stories of Jesus leading up to Easter. We're going to look in May at Jesus the Game Changer number 2. And we're also going to study some of the books of the Bible in detail in our sermon series this year. We're going to look at Galatians, so you might want to start looking at Galatians. And then we're going to look at Hosea from the Old Testament, so you might want to start looking at that. I've just been plugging my phone into the car and just having it on, coming through the radio, the Word of God that you can get through Bible Gateway. So just start to take in the Word of God. And by that time, it'll be Christmas, and so we'll start Advent. So there's the year all planned. It doesn't always work out that way, I can assure you, but that's what I do every year, is try and work out what we're going to, what part of the Word of God we're going to look at. But today I'm going to look at a couple of chapters from The Good and Beautiful God, and the focus of those is God trustworthy? Can you trust God? Have you ever been to one of those adventure places and gone on a big scary ride? No. This is the Claw, and we went there a few years ago. I think Charlotte was in Catherine's tummy, so that's how long ago it was. This was Dream World on the Gold Coast, and this thing is called the Claw, and it goes up. Catherine didn't go on it, of course. Would you have gone on it if you weren't pregnant?
No.
Okay, just as well. I went on it. Our niece Nikki went on, and our sister-in-law went on it, and I know that because that's the only time I've heard her say the F word. We got off the ride and I looked at her and said, "Was that you?" Because like the G-forces are incredible. You know, your body is like, you know, a few times, weighs, you know, 3 or 4 times what it normally weighs, and you feel like you're moving, but your stomach's back there still. And I'm glad I did it, so I don't have to ever do it again. James Bryan Smith tells the story that when his son Jacob was 6, they went to an adventure amusement park and went on a few rides, and they got on this ride, and this, you know, pimply teenager strapped them in, and the ride wasn't a child's ride. He didn't realise. It started to whir and spin and go upside down, and he suddenly realised he'd taken his 6-year-old son on one of these big scary rides, and the teenage attendant hadn't said, "Hey, this is not really for kids." And suddenly this thing starts whirring and spinning and going upside down, and he's holding his son, you know, to try and stop him from flying out of this ride. And his son, Jacob, is having a great time, laughing and cheering and really enjoying himself. And they get off the ride and he says, "Jacob, weren't you scared?" And he says, "No, Dad, because you were with me. And so I knew that everything was going to be okay." Little did he know. James Bryan Smith says, "You know, I, in the midst of me berating myself for being such a bad parent, I realised that my son felt safe because he trusted his father." And it's always nice when you are with those people. Some people you just feel safe we're in the room because you trust them. And you know, when we go to the doctor, we want to know that we can trust that person. When an engineer designs and builds a building, we want to know that we can trust in their abilities. Nurses, engineers, electricians, mechanics, cooks, amusement park technicians, we want to know that we can trust those people because our safety and our well-being is in their hands. Our life is in their hands, and we want them to do a good job. But you know, many people find it hard to trust. Some of us have trust issues. Why are you looking at me, darling? And not without good reason that some of us have trust issues. The more you go through life, the more we encounter people who let us down when we trust them. And we also encounter people who we can trust. And we find that out as we navigate life. On the one hand, there are those who show themselves worthy of our trust. They're honest, they keep their promises, they deliver on what they're going to say, they do what they say, and they finish what they start. There's a principle in business called DOTIF, D-O-T-I-F. Have you ever come across that? Delivered on time in full. If you want to do business, you want to be good at your business, deliver what you promise, do it on time and do it in full. Then people will trust you. They know that you're reliable and dependable. No one's perfect, but as I've said, some people, they just have to be in the room and you feel safe because they've built up a history of being reliable. On the other hand, there are those times when we've been let down by someone who is supposed to love us and care about us, someone who's supposed to serve us, someone who's supposed to build us up into the people who we're supposed to be. And if that happens often enough or badly enough, then it's easy to decide that perhaps no one is worthy of trust and everyone should be regarded with suspicion. Which leads us to the next question. How do we know we can trust God? God is supposed to provide for us and care for us because he loves us. But then why does he sometimes let bad things happen to us? Or bad people come into our lives? If something bad happens to us, is it my fault? Is there some sort of gross sin that I'm hiding? I try to think of what a gross sin was that you could hide and get away with, because you hear people say that, you know, if something bad's happening to them, it means that there's a gross sin. But we never think about what the gross sin could be, and I didn't really want to go there. But maybe I'm a rat. You know the rats of Hamelin? You know the story, the Pied Piper of, is it Hamelin? They fought the dogs and killed the cats and bit the babies in the cradle. They ate the cheese from out of the vats and stole the soup from the chef's own ladle. And I know that from watching The Goodies. Maybe I'm a rat. Maybe God is punishing me because secretly I'm like that. Maybe I lack faith. Maybe I don't trust God enough. Maybe God is testing me or showing me that I need to grow in my abilities to deal with hard times and deal with hard people. I mean, he doesn't test me beyond my abilities, does he? When I was up at Lopethal on Friday, and you go out on an outreach team with a government worker and a Red Cross worker and a chaplain, and we went to see this family who had lost a bunch of stock and fences and had trees fallen down, big massive trees, and saying how hard it was. And not me, but the government worker said to him, God doesn't give you any more than what you can handle. Well, okay, where'd you learn that? And it's from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And when someone's going through a hard time, we want to say that to them. And because it's true, because it's based on Scripture, and I have had people say that it has brought them comfort. And, you know, there's a kernel in truth in all of those things that people might want to say to me if I'm having a hard time. They might want to say, well, you've got some unconfessed sin. They might want to say that God's growing you. They might want to say, well, God's testing you. There's a kernel in truth in all of those, but sometimes those godly principles are twisted, and sometimes our enemy, the devil, uses Christians into our lives to tell us these things that may not be entirely true for us at that time. They may be true in a technical sense, but it may not be what we want to hear at that particular time. There have been people who I've been tempted to put them in a headlock when they've said those things to me, but I haven't done that. Because it's from a sincere heart, and I know that sometimes those things help people. God is good. God is trustworthy. There's even a song about it, isn't it? God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Yep. This is a Banksy. You know who Banksy is, that street artist? And apparently he did one on Valentine's Day, I was reading this morning. He went up to someone's house and did a mural on their house, and now they're trying to protect it. This is another one he did, and I reckon this is Father Christmas as a homeless guy. And I reckon that's painted on there as well. And then he's painted the reindeer lifting him up. Just to say that even when things seem bad, God is still good. All the time. God is good. God is trustworthy. Even if we wonder sometimes what in God's name is going on. If you've got a chance, Google scumbag lottery winner. Have you ever come across? There's been a couple of incidences. There was a famous one in England about 20 years ago where a guy won the lottery, and it turns out he couldn't keep a job. He had a child with a woman, and he wasn't paying any upkeep on that child, and he won £10 million or something. And people were saying, where is the justice in this world? And the mother of the woman that he'd had the child with said, how could God let this happen? How could God let this man win this money when he's not even given any money to my grandchild? She said, and it was reported in the paper, there must not be a God if for this to happen. Because good people aren't supposed to have bad things happen to them, and bad people aren't supposed to have good things happen to them. And by the world standards, winning £10 million is a good thing. It won't make you happy, of course. But even the scriptures, Proverbs chapter 10 in verses 3 and 6 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Verse 6, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. But we need to see the big picture here. James Bryan Smith has a son, but him and his wife also had a daughter, and she was born with a congenitive condition, and she only lived for 2 years. And people told him all these things. He says, a pastor sat him down and said, who sinned, you or your wife, that your child was born that way? Come on, cough it up. A pastor. I told him all these things. God won't test you beyond what you're capable of. God is growing you. Blah, blah, blah. It's true in one way, but it's not what was right for him at that time. But he found comfort in the words of the great church father, Augustine, where he says, you can't see it now, but one day everything will seem clear. You will understand why. You will see that God is a just God and also a good God. You can't see it now. But one day, you will. God is good, which means that the God who Jesus reveals would never do anything to deliberately harm us. People may choose to harm us, but God won't. God has no evil in him. God is all present. What does that mean? He's omnipresent. He's all knowing. Was he omniscient? Is that it? And he's all powerful. Omnipotent, which means nothing if God is not also completely good. Because even the false gods that the pagans worshipped in Jesus' day and even worship now in the world, they are powerful and they are knowledgeable, and they are present everywhere. But they are not good. They are made, false gods are made in the image of humans, not the other way around that we know. When you make a god in the image of a human, they look like humans. They are callous and selfish and flawed. But we believe that humans are made in the image of Yahweh, the God of the Bible, who is good and loving and generous. God's goodness means I can trust him even when things don't seem to be going well. Charlotte read that passage out before about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that, Jesus had said, and this is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 22, no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. We know God as Father because Jesus reveals him as Father. And the Father that Jesus reveals is the one that he called Abba Father. Nothing to do with the Swedish pop band of the 70s. We've talked about this before, about Abba Father, which is what, in the Middle East, a child would say to their parent, but a grown child would say this to their parent, call them Abba, Abba Father. And it means deep respect and deep intimacy. As you grow up, when you're a teenager, your parents know nothing, and they're out to cause you no end of pain and suffering. But then hopefully, as you get past that era, you learn to respect your parents, and when you have children, you learn to see it from their point of view. But as you get older, your relationship with your parents changes, hopefully, in an ideal world, and you begin to be able to express how much you care about them and love them. Isn't that right, Anthony? Why are you squirming sitting next to your mother there? Now, your mother's the one that's squirming. Abba Father. Even that doesn't straight out say that God is good, but it implies that Jesus had a deep and trusting and reverent relationship with God the Father as a son towards the Father, his Father, and our Father. And you know, we often create God in the image of our fathers, our earthly fathers or father figure, for good or for bad. But Abba Father demonstrates that God is the one who sets what parenthood looks like. We don't set what parenthood looks like and then impose that on God. God is the one that defines what parenthood and fatherhood is. And God is the most perfect parent that we can ever have. We said the Lord's Prayer earlier on, and we talked about how God, our Father, who is in heaven, which means he is everywhere, which means he's here right now through the Holy Spirit. He is holy, he is powerful, he is caring, he provides for us, he forgives us, he helps us to forgive others, he protects us in trials, and there is no situation that he can't redeem. That is the evidence that he is good, that he is strong when he needs to be, and gentle. We sung before, the lion and the lamb. God knows when to be which one of those, and he wants us to learn that too. It's an example for us to follow as parents, but also if you're not a parent, children still look to you as an adult. So even if you don't have children yourself, or your children aren't around, there are other children who look to what we do. That's something that's very sobering, isn't it? When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, every now and then I'd have to go to confession. I went to a Catholic school and we'd all have to go down and poor priest. I think they used to stagger it so you didn't have like all 1,500 students at once. And we'd have to sit in front of the priest and confess our sins. And of course, you don't tell him everything. You know, you throw him a couple of sins, like, oh, I hit my sister. But you know, you don't tell him that you stole money off your best friend when he was out of the room, when you were over at his house. Because I knew that he was a man. And I didn't want to confess everything to another person. But I was willing to confess everything to God on the day that I realized that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. Because God can be trusted. We can bear our soul completely before God. Another thing that Jesus prayed in that garden, take this cup away from me. But he was called to drink that cup. We all have a cup. Hopefully your cup is... Hopefully you can edit that out. Hopefully your cup is this small. And sometimes it might be. But sometimes this is the cup that we are called to drink out of. As James Bryan Smith's daughter lay dying, he didn't know how to pray. But he had a friend who was an Orthodox priest. And he came and prayed for them. And he put this story in the context of what was happening. He were parents with a sick child. And we want to see that there's purpose in everything that happens to us. We want to know that suffering is not meaningless. We still want to believe, even though we sometimes find it hard to believe. Help us, God, in our unbelief we cry. And the prayer of this Orthodox priest just reminded him and his wife that God is good, God is in control, and God's kingdom is not in doubt. That helps us to see beyond the suffering that is before us and look forward to the widespread mercy of God that surrounds us. So we all have a cup, but we should also not forget the many blessings that we have. What do you see there? What's happening there? Is it half empty or half full? Depends on your perspective, doesn't it? What's the saying? The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. And it's an old cliche that the glass is either half empty or half full. God helps us drink those cups, whether they seem half empty or half full to us. He wants us to not just focus on the things that are missing in our life, but the blessings. I love the fact that in this cup, the blessings are at the top. What can you see there? And let your imagination run wild. There's a, for those listening, it's a blank piece with a blob in the middle. And a seminary professor put this up on the screen once, or something similar to this, and said, what do you see? And people said, I see a blob. He said, what do you mean you see a blob? Can't you see all the white that's around it? Can't you see the purity and the goodness that white conveys? Why do you always have to see the blob? Why do you always see the negative thing? How much space does that take up if you were to add it all up? Probably 10%, maybe even less. Why do we focus on the bad things that happen in our life without focusing on the many blessings that God has given us? Because God is a good, good Father, despite the fact that bad things happen to us sometimes. In the midst of the cares of life and the cups that we drink, what are the blessings that we see? Make sure that we take note, and I find I have to write them down, maybe because I'm old now, or maybe there's just this human nature that forgets the good things and only focuses on the bad things. Write down your answered prayers, write down the blessings, and go and look back at them from time to time. It's easy to forget sometimes that God is good all the time, and all the time... Sorry? Oh, come on, more than two of you. God is good all the time, and all the time... Thank you. Let's pray. God, you are good all the time. And sometimes we allow the bad things that happen to cloud in life to cloud that. And we doubt whether we can trust you, Lord. So, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us when we see what's before us. And we've talked about some terrible things that have happened to people. You know, the death of a child is a terrible thing. One of the hardest things that anyone could probably go through. And yet, in the midst of that, we hear about a person who was able to see that you are ultimately revealed as being good and trustworthy and praiseworthy. We wouldn't praise you in the midst of a tragedy, but we will put our hope in you. So Lord, in those times when we're tempted to give up hope and to give up trust, may we be reminded of the many blessings that you give us, that the cup isn't just half empty, it's half full, and that one blob doesn't ruin a great sheet of white and pure love that comes only from you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.